Very simple this morning. I didn't do much on PowerPoint, so this is about all you're going to get right here. But the title of it is Come and Come Worship. When you read Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." So today we take a break from the book of Acts. Matter of fact, over the next month here, we're going to be taking even more of a break from the book of Acts as we focus on the birth of Christ. But we've seen in the book of Acts the start of the church, and part of the church worship is pretty much part of what we do. We come, we gather as believers, we worship, we praise. Romans 12:1 states that, or makes the appeal that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. No longer are we worshiping with dead sacrifices, but with our living selves as spiritual worship. And so how does Psalm 95 suggest to us that we worship? I mean, it's obviously in the Old Testament. Does that mean that it's invalid, that we can't look at it and learn anything from it? And the answer is you know, just because it's in the Old Testament, no, it's still valid. But I want us to look at Romans chapter 12 in light of all of this as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I just kind of briefly read part of it. But the ideal is that the focus has shifted from dead sacrifices to living sacrifices. Living sacrifices being myself. What am I going to do as an individual for God? In the Old Testament, worship required some kind of physical sacrifice that involved the slaying of an animal. Anything from a goat, a ram, a sheep, or even a bird, there were sacrifices that were to be made. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, Moses was told to gather the elders together and give them a message. And he said, and God told him that the elders are going to accept you. But he said, then I want you to go with the elders to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not going to accept you. And the question, well, what was the message that the elders and Moses was supposed to go and give Pharaoh? Well, it's very simple. Very simple back in Exodus chapter 3. That message that they were to give the Pharaoh was in verse 18. And they were simply to go a 3 days journey into the wilderness to offer a sacrifice to the Lord our God. They were to worship God. That's all that they were asking Pharaoh to do, was that they could take a break, take a moment, go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they could go and worship God. And Pharaoh would not let them do that. And of course, the whole routine with Exodus there, and that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, plagues were sent. Eventually, Pharaoh, of course, decided to let the people go. And then he changed his mind again and started to chase them down as they approached the Red Sea. But God stopped Pharaoh at the Red Sea. After the Exodus, there were many rules and regulations that were established to help the people know what God expected of this sacrificial system. Throughout the book of Psalms, a call of worship is often given. Psalm 95 is just one of many examples of a call to worship. Psalm 150 is another one. In verses 3 through 6 of Psalms 150, it says, "Praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The point is not that we should include all of those instruments and that we should dance. The point of that whole psalm is that very last statement where it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." New Testament worship expected living sacrifices as a means to worship. My daily living should be a life of submission and praise to the Lord. And this is our walk as a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I want us to turn there and read that. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The ideal here is that being wise is being filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A wise person is filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. You're going to be giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Walk as the wise. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are those who are walking as the wise. The verse there says that we're also to, in verse 19, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that right there is us as a congregation encouraging one another and building one another up. That's not necessarily talking about our songs and spiritual songs to the Lord. It's talking about our way, our method of building and encouraging one another up. So when we come and we gather and we sing songs, we're doing that to edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another. And then it says also singing and making melody to the Lord. To be sincere or genuine from the heart is what it says. This is that specific worship to the Lord. Singing, making melody to the Lord from the heart. It also says giving thanks. But I want you to notice what kind of thanks that it did say that you were to give. It was supposed to be in everything and at all times. In everything and at all times. There's no condition. It's not only the good blessings that come out in life. It's not only the good circumstances that come out in life. We are to give thanks in all things. And that, I'm telling you, is probably the hardest part of a Christian's life. Is to be able to give thanks when you're going through a very hard and difficult time in life. Giving thanks in everything and at all times, that includes those things which seem bad to us. And then the very last thing that it says there in verse 21 was that submitting to one another. A life that is acting as a living sacrifice humbly submits to one another. The next several verses after that in Ephesians chapter 5 discusses areas of life that we should submit one to another. It talks about husbands and wives. It talks about parents and children. And then it talks about masters and slaves. You could even see that as employee and employer. And so it gives us these parameters on worship. How do we show ourselves as a living sacrifice? How do we show ourselves as that living, breathing thing that worships God? And in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that laid out. But also, Psalm 95 probably gives us the basis for most of what we can worship about. The psalm is in Psalm 95 is part of what they call the enthronement psalms. When I say enthronement psalms, it's the psalms that basically support or tell or proclaim the sovereignty of God. Psalm 47 and then all of Psalm 93 through Psalm 99 are all enthronement psalms. And so Psalm 95 is right here in the middle of these. And it says, verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." In verse 6 it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness." He's talking about going back to the Exodus, going all the way back to the Exodus. He's bringing that back out to them. Verse 9, "When your fathers put me to the test," he said, "don't harden your hearts like they did back then. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation." Remember, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And he said, "They are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways." In verse 11, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." They shall not enter my rest, being they wouldn't enter the promised land. In Psalm 95, we see things being said like, "Great God, great King over all other gods. His hands hold the heights and depths of the earth." And we see the idea that He is Creator. It says, "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." But in these verses, there is a pattern of worship that's found here. So in verse 1, it says, "Let us sing to the Lord." And if you look in your Bible, that word Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D. That is the proper name of God. It refers to Yahweh. It is the proper name for God. The very first verse is basically establishing my relationship with God. Who do I recognize Him as? Do I recognize Him as the God? Do I recognize who I am in light of who He is? And my songs to the Lord should reflect that position. My songs, my praise to Him should reflect that position. It also goes on and says in verse 1, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." The joyful noise is that of a cheer. That word that is used there is actually used of people who are shouting out and cheering out of victory. All right? So, hey, kids, how many of y'all have ever cheered in excitement when you won, what, maybe a football game, baseball game, basketball game? How many of y'all cheered out? Okay? How many of us parents have cheered out when one of our kids have won a game? All right. Okay. Many people, several weeks ago, cheered out when the Atlanta Braves won the World Series, all right? It's that kind of cheer. It's joyful cheer. It's excitement. You have gotten victory over an enemy. Well, nowadays, our enemies are the opposing team. When we go into battle, though, back in their days, getting a victory like that, in battle, was supposed to be a joyful cheer, a cry of exuberation. I mean, it was a joyful cheer. But that joyful noise is supposed to be to the rock of our salvation. That phrase, "the rock of our salvation," is very common. It's giving us the impression that God is the ultimate in security and deliverance. We can trust God as a point in which we can anchor, knowing that He will not be moved. He is the rock. Not just another rock but He is the rock. He is not going to be moved. And we can anchor to that. We can trust that. Verse 2, it says, come into His presence with thanksgiving. As we approach God, the Lord, Yahweh, the proper name of God, as we approach this God, we are to approach Him with thanksgiving. Imagine approaching this God, whining and complaining, grumbling, very dissatisfied with what is going on. It will show how unsatisfied you are with God. See, being thankful is not based on good or positive circumstances or blessings. And Psalms 95 here explains that it is based on the character and nature of God. When we come into His presence with thanksgiving, we're not coming into His presence with thanksgiving because of all the vastness of things that He's done in our lives, but because of just solely, if anything else above everything else, it's because of the nature and character of who God is. And we can come throughout our life, and if our circumstances dictate on how we approach God, shame on us. If my circumstances dictate on how I approach the sovereign God over all the universe, shame on me. I need to recognize who He is. I need to recognize who I am in light of Him. And I need to come to Him and be thankful to Him because of who He is. Not necessarily what He has done in my life, because that week in my life, everything could have went. That's when I don't rest on those things. That's when I come and I rest on the nature and character of God. Says, make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And this here is really the direct singing of praises to the God, to the Lord, to the Yahweh, declaring who He is and what He has done in your life. We can praise Him and we can thank Him and we can sing out praises for what He has done in our lives and how He has blessed us beyond all things imaginable. Songs of praises. As you move through here in verse number 3, it gives you the reasons for worship. The reasons for worship. In verse 3 it says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That word great refers to His wealth and His strength. So He is the great God. He is the great King above all other gods. The idea is, you know, back in their days, and in today as well, I mean, they had all of these pagan religions. And He's pointing out to these folks that even in the midst of these other pagan religions, our God stands above the rest. He is great. He is beyond wealth. He is beyond strength of all of these other gods. So He is the great God. He is the great King. He rules over all. Not even the imagery or the imaginary gods of the pagan religions around us have any authority over this great King and great God. They describe His greatness. We see here it says in verse 4, in His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of His mountains are His also. The greatness of God is that He can hold things that we seem to think are incomprehensible. And He can hold them in His hand. The depths of the earth, you think about the deepest trench in the ocean versus the highest mountain on earth. He holds those in His hands as if they were nothing. Speaking of the greatness of God. It also speaks of the fact that He is the Creator over all. In verse 5, it says, "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land." It's a reminder that He is our Creator. We see in verses 6 and 7 that it becomes even more personal. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." He goes on to say, "For He is our God." He's no longer that, you know, the first several verses there, He seems to be that transcendent God that's above everything. And now the psalmist says, no, He's not just this transcendent God that is above everything. Bring Him in closer now. Bring Him in personal. He is our Maker. He is our God. Not only do we bow down and kneel before a sovereign God, that acknowledges my position and His position in my life, but we bow down to the one who personally gets involved in my life, who sustains me, and who guides me. And John, as we see in the New Testament believers, why do we bow down and kneel? It's because our Maker, our God, became flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 10 explains that Jesus is that good shepherd who lays His life down for the sheep. As we continue to read verse 7, it says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." In John chapter 10, Jesus made no apologies for proclaiming Himself as the good shepherd. And this good shepherd was the one who was going to take care of the flock. And He would lay down His life for those sheep as well. That transcendent sovereign God is also personally involved in our lives. He desires that. He wants to be there in that position in our lives. We don't just kneel down to some dictator that thinks they rule supreme over everything and just has this position of authority. We kneel down and bow down before somebody who desires to have part of our life, who loves us, who is willing to sacrifice for us. Worship requires one thing from us. And that's what the last half of Psalm 95 reminds us of. It's a warning. And so in verse 7, we'll start there. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice," it says, "do not harden your hearts as at Meribah." I told you this goes back to the book of Exodus, and when they got out of Egypt, they were about to enter into the promised land. And if you remember, there were 12 spies that were sent out. 12 spies, they went and looked at the land. And 10 of those spies came back and said, "Guys, I don't know what you think we're getting into, but we can't take that land. If we go into that land, they're going to eat us for dinner. They're big. Not that big. They have walled cities. Really big walled cities, thick. We can't take their cities. We can't even probably beat these people in battle because they're so much bigger than we are." Two people, though, came back and said, "Hey, listen, let me tell you, this place is awesome. This place is just overflowing." And they said, "With God, we got it made." But they didn't listen to those two people who said, "With God, we can do this." They listened to the 10 people that said, "We can't do this. This is impossible." They listened to the wrong people because they weren't confident in God. They did not obey because they did not believe God could provide. They surveyed the situation and they chose to disobey God because of unbelief. Because they did not believe God could do what He said He could do and provide in the ways that He said He could provide for them. They were not confident in God. They were not confident in what God could do through them, for them, and even without them. These verses were not just here to remind the Israelites, but it's here to remind us that unbelief is that one thing that stops us from worshiping Him. It stops us dead in our tracks. We can come and we can go through the motions, we can do all of those things, but there is no real worship unless you come to Him confident in who He is, having faith in who He is, trusting Him. Be confident in the One who saves us. Not even death can hold Jesus. And that is the greatness of our God and our Maker. That shows His sovereignty over everything and even death. And the last little point in all of this is just simply have faith. Have faith in the God that we serve. I think of Hebrews chapter 11. Growing up, it was probably one of the key verses. Really, the whole chapter was a key chapter in my life. But as you're reading through this, the one verse that always came to me was verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible. Psalm 95. It gives us the pattern of how we should come to God and worship Him. It reminds us of who He is. Reminds us of why we should be thankful. Not just because of the circumstances or the blessings that's been in our lives, but that we should be thankful because of who He is, because of His nature, His character. It reminds us that we are His and that He is ours. It says that He is our Maker and our God. And that we don't just worship some transcendent, faraway God, but we worship a God who desires to be involved in our lives and involved so much that Jesus Christ was willing to come and lay down His life for those sheep. You know, we come out of a lot of, this past couple of weeks with people that are, people just been sick and people's had struggles. And I remember going back to a couple of years ago, almost 2 years ago now, and how I felt and right before having a liver transplant. And most of all of that seems to be a blur now. I think God kind of designs it that way to some extent. But I remember that I had to make a choice. Why do I worship God? Do I worship God because everything in my life is going well? Or do I worship God because of just who He is? Am I thankful to Him because of that? Am I thankful because of the fact that He is who He says that He is? And when you're put in situations like that, it really challenges you to sit back and think. Because at the time, life wasn't going the greatest. I wasn't working, had no source of income. Michelle was having to take care of me and 5 kids. It was a struggle for her. And so you have to sit back and think, why should I be thankful right now? Because things are not going the greatest. Because of who God is, and not because of what God has done. We can praise Him and thank Him and give Him those praises because of the things that He's done in our lives. But the very foundation, the very basis of those thanks, those thanksgiving and those praises is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the person, the character and nature of God Almighty. And it's out of those things that those things in our lives that are those blessings flow. And so we can choose to base our life on the circumstances that surround us. Or we can go back to that anchor, that rock of our salvation, and establish that anchor and base everything that we do, our worship, our giving of thanks, our praises, we can base it off of that. Come and worship. Come and kneel and bow down to our God, our Maker. He loves us. He's shown us that love. He's shown us that love through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as I close this out and finish this up, let me see if I can pull it up. I don't know how many of y'all read what I posted the other day on Facebook. This is what I posted the other day on Facebook. It's put on here, 1 month from today will be 2 years since I had a liver transplant. After I thought about that, I said, no, it needs to say that I was discharged from the hospital. I was discharged on December 25th, which was Christmas Day. And it says, yes, I am thankful. But so much is behind that statement, not just thankful for the person who lost her life, yet chose to save mine by being an organ donor. Not just thankful for family and friends who supported my family and me in so many ways. Not just thankful for my wife and kids who stayed strong and loved me through it all. Not just thankful for a great hospital or doctors and staff who treated me with the best care. Not just thankful for the many small acts that went unrecognized. And not just thankful that 2 years later, where God has my family and I, here in Nebraska, Newman Grove, Fellowship Bible, and as a pastor. But also not just thankful how God has managed to lead and direct all the details, faithfully sustaining my family and I all along the way. We have never been in need of anything. It has been through these things that a deeper understanding of thankfulness developed. A thankfulness that's based on the nature and character of God, not simply the outpouring of His blessings. Being thankful is anchored in God, who never changes in a world that is ever changing. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen. When you look look around you right now, the world is, really the world is in turmoil. And we can't base our happiness, our joy, our thankfulness on the circumstances of the things that are going on around us, but solely and purely on who God is. And with that said, I want us to just take a moment. We're going to close in prayer. And I want us to think, though, and as we pray, just be thankful for, just be thankful for God. Be thankful for what He has meant to you in your life and how He has sustained you through so much. How He has been able to provide in ways that oftentimes we don't recognize. Oftentimes we even forget and neglect to even think about it. But God has been so gracious and faithful to us. And it's because of who He is. That comes out of His character and out of His nature. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, for just what You have provided for us. You are such an awesome, mighty God. You are a great God, a great King above all other gods. There are so many things in this life that vies for our attention. But Lord, You are the only one that is deserving of all of it. We thank You, Lord, for what You have provided for us. And we know that the things that You do for us in our lives is it comes out of Your character and out of Your nature, Lord. It's not it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we are entitled to it. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. Lord, we know that You are sovereign. We know that You are in control. We know that in all things that we should give thanks and at all times. And Lord, we know that that's very difficult in life when we're going through struggles to have that attitude of thankfulness. We thank You, Lord, for loving us. You've shown us that love through Jesus Christ. Remind us of that in our lives each and every day, that the sacrifice that was made so that we could no longer live in a sacrificial system, but Lord, the ultimate sacrifice was made in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that Your Word tells us to make ourselves as a living sacrifice now, that we are to come to You daily, day in and day out, and be a sacrifice to You, a person that can be used by You, a person that is here to praise You and worship You and bow down before You. Help us, Lord, as we daily live our lives in submission to You, that we will humbly submit to You, that we will come before You with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do thank You and praise You again, Lord. Lord, none of this be possible without You. And help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not see it as being in vain. We praise You and we lift You up on high for all that You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. The last song is...